A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing, I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will, I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, so that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you, also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to their disciples, "Why does your teacher eat and with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wine skins, and so both are preserved." The Gospel of Christ.
We are now into the last month of the narrative lectionary that we've been working through since September. And now it has us exploring the life of the early church, from the time of the resurrection to about the mid-60s. So it's about 30 years or so. And we've seen the early honeymoon times in Jerusalem, and then the early tension between the Judean Jews and the Jews that had grown up outside of Judea. And then also how persecution of the church in Jerusalem drove the believers out, first into Samaria and then farther afield. Peter was sent by the Holy Spirit to the Roman centurion Cornelius. And Paul, we heard last week, had a missionary journey proclaiming the gospel through the cities in the middle of ancient Turkey. These two journeys demonstrated the leading of the Holy Spirit to include non-Jews or Gentiles in the membership of the church. These folks were to be considered equal members with the Jewish believers. The tension between centuries-old cultural norms between Jews and Gentiles lasted in the church for decades. Our reading today takes us to the letter of Paul to the believers in Rome. Letters said to have been written by Paul make up 13 of the 27 books in our New Testament. So that's almost half. There are scholars who have reason to believe that only 7 of those were actually written by Paul, and the others were written by someone else in his name. But even 7 books is more than any one author for the rest of the New Testament. You may have seen the parodies of Paul's letters on social media. They go something like this. Paul's letters typically have 6 parts. First, from Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. 2, to the believers of wherever he's writing to. 3, a greeting. Grace and peace to you all. 4, I thank God for you in my prayers. 5, what in the name of all that is holy are you guys doing? And then 6 is, Timothy says hi. And it's funny because if you know Paul's letters, it's pretty much true. And Romans is similar to the other letters that Paul wrote. Letters of Paul's day had a specific structure to them, just like business letters do today. Even if you were writing a letter to a family member, you followed the pattern. You would open with your name as the sender, and then you would say who you were writing to, and maybe include your relationship to them. Then you would mention God or the gods, depending on your religion, and your prayers for the health and the well-being of the person you're writing to. Next came the body of the letter, sometimes with a sentence or two summarizing why it was you were writing and what you were going to say. And then finally, the closing involved greetings to others wherever the letter was going, and then greetings from folks that were with you that knew folks back home, if you were writing home. Now, Romans has the longest opening of Paul's letters. It's a full 15 verses. And it has the usual parts. We've got Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing it. 2, all God's beloved in Rome. The greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I'll leave the rest for later. And then it does end with greetings. We've got a chapter or two at the end of greetings to everybody he knew in Rome in the church, and then the folks that were with him that knew folks in Rome and were sending their greetings as well. But this 15 verses in Rome include two Romans, includes a whole lot more in this introduction, and that is unlike Paul's other letters. It's different because Paul had never been to Rome. He didn't found the church in Rome. Most of the other letters that he wrote, it was to somebody that he knew, people that he had met, and churches that he had founded. And quite often those churches would write to him with questions. What do we do about this? And what about that? How do we best do that? And so his letters, which became our scripture, are his answers to those things. So reading his letters is kind of like listening to his side of a telephone call. And you really have to figure out what the other part of the conversation is if you really want to understand what's being discussed and why. But Romans wasn't a reply to questions. Paul is initiating this on his own. And we know of 2 reasons for him to reach out to the church in Rome. Paul mentions later in this letter that he has always wanted to travel to Spain to proclaim the gospel. He's traveled all over the eastern part of the Mediterranean. He's been up into Turkey and over into Greece and a little bit north into Macedonia. But he wants to go farther. He wants to go to Rome and then use Rome as a base to move even farther west into Spain. At this time, there were lots of promising men coming out of Spain. They were leaders in philosophy and government, politics, military strategy. And Paul wanted to spread the gospel among them. And Rome would be a really good base to launch his Spanish missionary journey. And we actually do have some historical evidence that he made it to Spain. It's not in our scripture. The Bible doesn't say he made it to Spain. And the book of Acts ends before he goes to Spain. But it seems he went in the mid-60s before he was executed in Rome under Emperor Nero. The second reason Paul had for writing the believers in Rome is a little more complicated. Paul was an expert in the Jewish law, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he had a foot kind of on both sides of this divide between Jew and Gentile. And this seems to be what the church in Rome needed about that time. In about 49 AD, Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome for causing disturbances. The literature of the day says this was about a leader among them by the name of Crestus. It's likely that that should be Christus, and that the Jews in Rome causing the disturbances were actually followers of Jesus, and they were arguing enough that the emperor tossed them out of town. I'm thinking it was either the Jewish believers arguing with the non-believers about whether Jesus was the Messiah or not, or the Jews arguing with the Gentiles about whether they had to convert to Judaism before they could join the church. Whatever reason it was big enough that it disturbed the city and they all got kicked out. We read elsewhere, mostly in Acts and sometimes in Paul's other letters, that he ran into some of these Jewish Christians that had been kicked out of Rome and settled in different cities like Corinth. But then Claudius dies and a new emperor takes over and he rescinds the law. So the Jews were allowed to return to Rome about 4 years later, or around 53 AD. Now the Jewish believers who chose to return to Rome would have found the church very different from the one that they had left. It was no longer led by Jews, it was led by Gentile believers. And it had grown in the meantime. And all those new folks, they weren't Jews. So these Jewish Christians needed to find a way to fit back in. And as we have seen elsewhere, there were tensions between the two groups. Paul would have heard about that. And so he's writing this letter to them in about the year 57. So they got kicked out in 49, they went back in 53, and now in 57, Paul's writing a letter to try and help them out. Paul had spent a lot of time thinking about the Jewish law and the history of his people, and how the way of Jesus and his message fit in with that, and how Jews and Gentiles fit into that big picture. And this letter to the Romans is about how God had promised, and then now acted, to set the world to rights, and the place of both Jews and Gentiles in that new world. It was common on the ascension of a new emperor to send an announcement of good news around the empire, and they called it the gospel. So the gospel of Nero, for example, would be that Nero is now emperor in Rome and lord of the whole world, and he's going to save us and set things right that are wrong. He is a son of the gods and lord of the known world. In contrast to that type of gospel, Paul presents the good news of God, the saving news about Jesus. And it was in direct opposition to the powers that ruled the world, but he wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't trying to keep it quiet to avoid any trouble. He was proclaiming it loudly and widely. Romans is Paul's most full account of his theology. But if you read it in the context of understanding how both Jews and Gentiles fit into God's new world based on what God has done, it makes a lot more sense. Today, from this introduction of Paul, we're going to explore what he says about what God has done. And then in 2 weeks, I get to preach again, and we're going to look at what do we do in response to what God has done. So, what do we glean from Paul's understanding of the gospel in these first few verses? First of all, he says that he's set apart for the gospel of God. So, this is a God thing. This is not a human being making a pronouncement of good news. It's an act of heaven. It's something from outside our known reality coming in and interacting with human affairs. And Paul says he's called to be an apostle. God's beloved in Rome are called to be saints. So the gospel of God is a calling to something, a calling to purpose and order and intention, not just rescue from something bad or unprofitable or unhealthy. For the Jews, Paul says, God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this didn't just pop out of the blue. There was some history to this gospel. God had been promising from 2,000 years before this time that he's writing this. God had promised to Abraham, you will have tons of descendants, and the world will be blessed through them. He was old, had no kids, and his wife was barren. All he could do was trust God's word. Then, for the sake of the Gentiles that he's writing to, Paul says, I missed one. So, the gospel is concerning God's son. That's kind of sticking it to the emperor. And for the sake of the Jews that are reading this, the son is descended from King David, which is what their Messiah. They knew their Messiah would be descended from King David. Wouldn't mean anything to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, he said, his son was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. It's almost like, well, take that, you Roman emperors, you sons of gods. Can you do that? Then he says, by resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus Christ lives once again, now, then, and he rules as Lord. Again, sticking it to human government. Jesus is Lord. You might be Lord of the known world here, but you report to Jesus above all of that. Then the gospel gives gifts to people. Paul talks about having been a recipient of grace. And then he blesses his readers with grace and peace from God. So that's grace and peace of God, and it's also grace and peace with God. Then he says, all the Gentiles are called to believe in the gospel. It says, including yourself, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints. So the Gentiles aren't second-class citizens anymore in the economy of God, but they are called to be part of Jesus Christ, to be part of the church, and to grow into Christ's likeness, called to be saints. Then towards the end, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I don't whisper this. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So the gospel has some energy in it, some force in it, some ability to make difference. And it's salvation, which usually we think about being rescued from something, something bad, or maybe something being fixed or set right. But salvation is also a call to be different. And the gospel is for everyone, and it's accessible through faith, not through works of the law, which is probably what the Jewish believers would have told them. Or it's through circumcision. But no, not the works of the law, not even obedience to the law, but faith. And the word faith here, or belief, in Greek and in Latin is more than just intellectual assent to something. It is faith in, like, is that board on the deck gonna hold my weight? Oh, I believe it will. Then I step on it because I believe that it will. It's that kind of faith, that kind of trust, entrusting yourself to that thing that you have faith in. And the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. We tend to think of righteousness as doing the right thing, being good. And yeah, you could translate this that way. But what makes more sense is that the gospel is revealing God rectifying things, God setting right the things that have gone wrong with the world. We use words like justification, being justified in God's sight. And in the Western church, we tend to think of that in terms of legal things, in terms of guilt and having your guilt removed. I have a friend who worships in the Orthodox Church. And it's interesting the vision they have of what justify means. He says, it's like in word processing, when you justify your margins, it's like lining up nicely. So the righteousness of God, or the rectifying of God, it's interesting, in Greek, the same word, justify and righteousness. Justice and righteous are the same word, same in Hebrew. So that you could say this is the justice of God, or God justifying things. It's God lining things up according to the way that he created them to be. And then there's this weird phrase here. The righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. You could read the first faith being the faithfulness of God to his promise from of old. So the gospel is God being faithful to his promise. You could also say the gospel is Jesus' faith in the Father when he was walking the earth. So through God's faithfulness for faith, that's our faith. That's our trust in the work of God, trust in God's actions to actually be making a difference in the world. Okay, that's a lot of information packed into 17 verses. But the important thing to remember about what Paul says about the gospel is that it's a God thing. It was initiated by God, it was promised by God, It was enacted by God in Jesus. It was validated through Jesus' resurrection. And it is God setting the world right. It is salvation. Not just in the sense of deliverance, but perhaps more importantly, as liberation to do something, to achieve something for God, to be what we were created to be, and an equipping by the Holy Spirit to be successful in that. And the gospel is for everyone, and it is accessed not through good behavior, but by believing that God is at work. So God has done all of this, and it's part of history. It's over, it's accomplished. You can't undo it. The gospel is for all of us, no matter who we are. It doesn't depend on our ethnicity, or our language, our gender, our religion, or our obedience, but only our belief, our entrusting ourselves to God, believing that he did this. And it's available through our faith in Jesus and Jesus' faith in the Father. And that's good news. That's the gospel. And next time we'll talk about, okay, so what? What do we do? What's our response to God's action? So until then, rest in the knowledge that this all was put in motion by God. Amen.